Now, if you miss some of this, you'll be lost. I want you to know that. If you miss part of what I'm going to talk about here, you'll be lost. If you go away from this and you come back, you're not going to know where we're at. It's that kind of a thing. Now, there were some present, Luke 13, verse 1, there were some present at the time, who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Now, can you see that Pilate had mixed? What he's telling us here is that Pilate had mixed the blood of some Galileans with his pagan sacrifices. Now, the idea behind this, where as far as Christianity goes, or as far as Judaism went, the idea behind this of having your blood mixed with the sacrifice, it makes you a curse. Right? And there's a point here that we don't want to overlook. Jesus took our place in death, didn't he? He became a curse for us. Is this true or not true? And that by him partaking of becoming a curse for us, we can partake of also of his blood and find life. Right? He was identified with us in our sin, even though he had no sin, so that we may be identified with him in his righteousness. This is stock and staple of Christianity right here. So you can see the whole point of the mixing of the blood with their sacrifices. You know, Pilate had one reason for doing it, but there's a biblical understanding of purpose in this. The mixing of their blood with sacrifices is about, these are the people I have overcome. These are the people I have won against. And I'm offering you his false god, right? I'm offering you a part of my victory, right? And we know that when they sacrifice such things, their sacrifices were made to demons. As it tells us in Galatians, those who by nature are not gods. Is everybody with me? Now, they didn't realize that's what they were doing, but that's what they were doing, is sacrificing to demons. This is one of the reasons that Christians abstained and Jews abstained from eating meat that they knew was sacrificed to idols. Right? Because that would mean that they had a part in that table. Now, we need to talk about this basic thing. Our part is in Jesus' table. Right? And this is what the table of the Last Supper represents. Our part is in him. Right? We have a fellowship with him. We have a communion with him. We sit at his table. And what we eat is his body, and what we drink is his blood. And this speaks of the Word and the Spirit, doesn't it? This speaks of our true communion with God. We have a fellowship with Christ through these pictures. Now, the idea of your blood being sacrificed to idols, to demons, Pilate had mixed the blood of these Galileans with his sacrifices. The idea for him was to share his victory in overcoming this people with to please his gods. But the idea for us as Christians and as believers of God is that we are involved in the curse of his table. We become cursed. Right? And there's a point here that we see that is true about us in our fellowship with Jesus. We are given over as sheep to be slaughtered, aren't we? It is up to us to be filled up with what is left of the sufferings of Christ, because we are the body of Christ. Right? In order to share with him in his glory, as it says in Romans 8, we must share with him in his sufferings. Right? So you see that there's two angles here. It's not just about you becoming a curse on one side, but it's talking about you being a sacrifice on the other side for sinful men. Ooh. Isn't that interesting? We see this duality in a lot of things. We see it in the fact of, you know, Adam through one sin brought us all to death. In other words, brought us all to the curse. Right? And we see that Jesus' sacrifice brings us all to life. Delivers us from that curse of being bound to Adam. How many of you can see where we're going with this? Do you really see it? So the idea of you being sacrificed, the enemy looks at it one way, but we look at it as another. The Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with the sacrifices. This is, in itself, this small thing that happened to them, compared to the whole of Israel. It talks about people being sacrificed. Right? People being sacrificed. Now, why did this happen to them? Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than any other Galileans, Jesus asks? Because they suffered this way? Well, were they? Were they worse sinners than anybody else? Now, I want you to notice that there's these questions that people have. You know, back in that time, when somebody was going through some misfortune, they would blame it on the fact that they were sinners, right? Other people would look and say, well, that person is going through that terrible thing because they're a sinner. You can see that with Job's friends, can't you? Job's friends said, you guys are sinners. You know, you're a sinner, obviously. God would not be punishing you in such a way if you weren't a sinner. But Jesus counters that whole idea here. Is it because they were worse sinners than anybody else? Right? And listen as he goes on. He says, but I tell you, unless you repent, you too will perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? Because the Tower of Siloam was in Jerusalem. Why did it just happen to those 18? Is it because they were the only guilty people in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Now, I want you to notice something. You see very clearly something about the law in this, don't you? Under the law, the people who were caught in an act of sin, whether it be adultery or something else, oftentimes were taken, depending on what it was, and they were taken out to the gates of the city and stoned, right? Or the gates of the village, or the gates of whatever. They were taken out and stoned according to the law, right? As the law prescribed. Because those individuals who were caught with a sin, in a sin, whether it be all the terrible things that people do, whether it because they were homosexuals or sleeping with animals or in adultery or whether it was, you know, all kinds of things. Did that mean because they were caught in that sin and taken out and stoned, did that mean that they were worse sinners than anybody else in the camp? Or does it just mean they're the ones that got caught? How many of you see this parallel to the Tower of Siloam and those Galileans? So they were made, the reason this happened to them, now let's look at the law, and you've really got to see this. God didn't give us a law we could keep. God didn't give us a law we could keep. Nobody ever kept it but Christ. Is this true or not? Through the law, all are judged to be sinners. All are. And therefore, all are judged to be lawbreakers. And if you look, the point Jesus is making here is if you look with condemnation upon those who suffered some misfortune as this, and you condemn them, aren't you condemning yourself with the same judgment? Aren't you? If you're condemning them for what happened to them, aren't you condemning yourself? Now, this is what the law required us to do, to condemn them and so condemn ourselves. See, the law puts you in that position on purpose. To judge with righteous judgment means you have to judge yourself guilty too. Now look at that. To judge with righteous judgment means you have to judge yourself guilty too. How else, unless you took somebody else that was you were just as guilty as, to the front of the city, and you stoned them, then you can see the point in sacrifice, can't you? Let me ask you, I want you to think about this. If you were a lawbreaker yourself, and it was your job to take somebody by the hand as they were shackled, and take them to the gates of the city so everybody could stone them, and you too stone them, everybody in the congregation, and you knew in your heart you were just as bad as they were, is that going to have an effect on you? Are you going to understand the depth of your sin? Are you going to feel the condemnation of sin? You see what the law is designed to do? If you didn't get it from taking that lamb and putting your hand on him, or that bullock, and they slice his throat and then cut him into pieces and put it on the altar, if you didn't get it that way, certainly you got it when you had to take part in stoning someone else. Right? But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. This is why Paul goes on and on in Romans 2. If Gentiles who do the things of the law by nature, and you, though circumcised, break the law, don't you become a lawbreaker, and don't they become as if they were circumcised? Isn't that what point Paul was making? And how is it that Gentiles by nature could do this? Isn't it because of the Holy Ghost? And that's what he tells us. Your nature can only be changed in that way. There's no way by nature you could keep the law unless the nature of God was in you, because the nature of all men are corrupt. The law was there, therefore, to show you that you were corrupt through the things you do. It couldn't show you your nature by taking it out and waving it in front of you, but it could show you your nature through what you did. And by labeling your transgressions, your actions as transgressions of the law, and adding the penalty of death to those transgressions, God was able to relay to you that sin causes death. Now the fact is, before the law ever came around, sin was in you and going to kill you. Every Gentile that ever lived, that never heard of God's law, sin still killed him, didn't it? Sin still killed him, whether he knew it was wrong or not. Because he had a corrupt nature. All men are therefore guilty. All men are therefore sinners. And all men are under judgment and the condemnation of death. And Jesus makes the point here, don't think just because the tower fell on those guys, or because their blood was mixed with pagan sacrifices when they were put to death, that they were worse sinners than any of you. Because you too will likewise perish if you don't repent. And you've got to understand what Jesus is saying here is this is a prophecy. It's not only a prophecy for all mankind in that deeper way, but it is a very specific prophecy to what was going to happen to Israel just a few decades after he left. Now let me ask you, didn't Jesus' words come true? They became a curse, just like those Galileans. Right? And judgment fell upon them, just like that tower did on those 18. Didn't it? Their city was overthrown, Jerusalem, the Tower of Siloam. And many, many Christians were put to death. Many, many believers were put to death through persecution, weren't they? As offerings to pagan gods. Because that's what happens. We're counted for sheep all day long. Wasn't there a great persecution? Now, can you see the difference in these two groups of people? This judgment. You're going to die either way, aren't you? But can you see that this was just a small amount of people that was a picture of a greater amount that would die later? Isn't that the way it works under the law? that the people that were taken and stoned under the law were a warning of what was going to happen to the whole congregation? Wouldn't it? The smaller thing is the first fruits of what's going to happen in the whole harvest. Right? The ones that were put to death first is a smaller picture of a whole harvest that's going to be put to death. Isn't that the way the Bible works? Give you the example, the prophecy, the picture, and then the reality. Isn't that what exactly happened? So what was Jesus telling them right here? Literally. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be destroyed. It wasn't because they were worse sinners than you that they were destroyed then. They're an example to you. You too will likewise perish unless you repent. Right? Now let me ask you, isn't it true that whether we are Christians or whether we're not, we must all die according to the flesh? Isn't it true? And that's like saying whether the tower falls on you or whether your blood is a sacrifice. Either way, you're going to die. The penalty of sin is death. And the law must be fulfilled in your flesh, right? Sin is condemned in sinful flesh, so the flesh must die. But your death and your destruction can be a lot more permanent if you don't repent, huh? I want you to see something here. It's real important that you see this. Because it's through this principle, these smaller things are a picture of a larger thing. And these larger things are still pictures of something larger and spiritual for all of us. There's a whole little system here in the Scripture. I was using the example last night. Can you see it in Joseph? Joseph was put in charge of Potiphar's house, right? Quality rises to the top. Potiphar knows it and put him in charge of his whole house. But then, you know, that time of favor ran out, didn't it? And he was thrown into prison because Potiphar's wife falsely accused him, didn't he? Didn't she? And he was thrown into prison. Remember, though, that little thing, though, is a prophecy. That little thing is a prophecy, isn't it? Because later, he was put in charge of a larger house. He was faithful in little things. He was put in charge of larger things, greater things. And he became not just second in the captain of the guard's house. Now he became second in command in all of Egypt. Right? And through him, Israel gained favor in all of Egypt for a time. Just like Potiphar, in Potiphar's house, he was favored for a time. But the prophecy shows it would run out. The prophecy of Joseph. Because through Joseph, Israel was put in that place of being accepted and being prospered. But it ran out for Israel when another Pharaoh rose up who didn't know Joseph, huh? Can you see how Joseph... What happened to Joseph in Potiphar's house was a picture of what would happen to all of Israel later. It was a prophecy. How many of you see that? What happened to Joseph in Potiphar's house was a prophecy of what would happen to all of Egypt. And the fact that he overcame and came up out of that dungeon shows that Israel, even though that time came where they fell out of favor and were put in bondage, that they would overcome. They would come up out of that dungeon, so to speak. Do you notice that the history of Israel from that point to the time they came out of Egypt follows Joseph as a pattern exactly? How many of you seen that? The smaller thing pictured the larger thing. Joseph's faithfulness in the little thing just showed his reward in the greater thing. But it was more than that. It was a prophecy in the little thing that told about the larger thing. And not just for Joseph, but for all of Jacob. Right? How many of you see that? Well, don't you see the same pattern here? There's two witnesses here, isn't there? There's two witnesses. The blood of the Galileans happened at the hand of men, flesh. The Tower of Siloam fell as an act of God. What we call an act of God, right? Spirit. Right? You see flesh and spirit? You see body and spirit in that? Two witnesses? In other words, do you see the law and the prophets? The law for flesh? The prophets for the spirit? There was two witnesses about the destruction of Israel, huh? There was two witnesses in a smaller thing. And they were prophecies that Israel was going to be destroyed and that they would perish. Now, it talks about something deeper spiritually, and we're not going to talk about that. Let's keep it simple here for a moment. How many of you can see that Jesus talking about that they likewise would perish, but unless you repent, you all too all also will perish? In both of these cases, he goes, and you think that they were worse sinners because that happened to them? I'm telling you, if you don't repent, the same thing's going to happen to you. Now, let me ask you, did Jesus' prophecy come true? Did those two things that happened come true for all of Israel? Even many of the people that were standing, hearing, listening. Didn't they? Y'all tell me, did it happen? Well, we have a pattern here, guys. I want you to look at America. Let's fast forward. I want you to head to America for a minute. Does America right now have two warnings? Think of them. What are the two most terrible things that have happened in the last 5-10 years? What are the two most terrible things that have happened in this country? It was what happened in New York City, right? 9/11 and Katrina. Is that true or not? Katrina happened by the hand of God. And New York City, 9/11, happened by the hand of flesh. Ooh, you see a parallel here? There's two witnesses, isn't there? There's two witnesses about what's going to happen. Do you think that those people who died in those towers and in the Pentagon that day, or in that airplane in the sky, you think it's those that happened to those people because they were worse sinners than you and me? They weren't, were they? You think that happened to all those people in Katrina because they were worse sinners than you and me? And unless you repent, you too will likewise perish. You see now? There's a forecast of something greater coming to this country. There's a forecast that God said clearly, and the watchmen are asleep because they don't know the word, because they don't know the pattern of God, because they don't know His will, because they don't seek His face. The watchmen are asleep. And it's coming, guys. It's coming for this whole country. There's a clarity here. Now, I felt I had to go through this, all through this from the beginning, tonight, before we get to specifics. We're going to be talking about specifics of things that are going to be happening in this country. Things that are revelation by the Spirit through the Scripture. The same pattern. God doesn't deviate. We have our two witnesses. We have our prophecy. We have a sure word. Let everything be established out of the mouths of two or three witnesses. Just like it takes body and spirit together, and that agreement is the soul. It takes these two witnesses, and then somebody to understand it is what makes the soul, the third. Do you see a pattern here? It takes the witness of the law and the prophets, and then an understanding of how they speak together as one, a revelation. It takes this. The law and the prophets have always testified to Christ, and Jesus was the fulfillment of what they prophesied. Well, we have two witnesses in this thing, and there is an understanding to be had from their testimony, and it can only be quickened through the Holy Ghost. There's a pattern here This pattern is followed all through Scripture, and God never deviated. And what He is saying to us has always been right there and clear. But there's very few who can testify to what it is. And the time for that testimony has come. For all of us. Now, when Jesus gave this parable, can you look, I mean, this talk, when He talked about these Galileans and the Tower of Siloam, did he tell them flat out? Did He tell them flat out what was going to happen to Israel? Or did He just tell them, basically, you too will perish if you don't repent? And this is about God's will. He just told them, didn't He? You see where our responsibility is? To understand? To press in? To be like those disciples and come back and talk to Jesus and say, what did you mean when you said that? That's our responsibility, isn't it? What do you mean by that? What does this mean? Do you see it? Well, this is where we're at. It's a good place to stop on that.